Good morning. I was telling Pastor, it's like hard when you're my age to like give a testimony because you've got a million God stories. So like, I'm going to just kind of give the Reader's Digest version here. So my life, again, I'm Leanne McCoy, and my life before Christ. I was born in 1960 in Chicago. My mom was raised Catholic and my dad was raised Lutheran. And before they got married, my mother left the Catholic Church and joined the Lutheran Church. And so I was raised in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I feel like this was an incredible blessing. I look back on this as a great blessing because my parents were very faithful about going to church every week. We didn't like say on Saturday, do we feel like going? Do we not feel like going? No, we just went. You know, you always went to church. It wasn't like you sat around deciding whether or not you felt like it. And so that was a really great blessing. It was also a great blessing to me to be in a church where I was singing the great hymns of the faith. I was, I don't know if you're familiar with the Lutheran church, but it's similar to a Catholic. There's a liturgy. And so you are going through and exposed to a lot of God's word. And I was singing all these hymns and I was reciting the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed and all these other things. So there was a really fantastic foundation being laid for my faith. And I understood that God had standards, that he had made the world, that there were the Ten Commandments. And I understood very clearly that I was a sinner and that I fell short. That I really understood. I would say the one thing that I really didn't understand was that the gospel was a choice. Like I grew up, you know, like I was always in church. I was there. And I never had a time where I like was an atheist. I always believed in God. I didn't think there was no God. And so like that part of the gospel piece, I really didn't understand the whole you need to choose for yourself, even though I had gone through, I was baptized as a baby in the Lutheran church, and then I went through confirmation, 2 years of confirmation classes, seventh and eighth grade. And so, but I still don't think I really understood. I understood law well. I came to church always feeling like I had to be perfect. I would come to church thinking to myself, okay, it's Sunday. I'm going to make a fresh start. I'm going to be perfect now. This is it. And then, of course, like that lasted, you know, like probably 5 hours. And, you know, I was like already realizing, oh, I guess that didn't work. Maybe I'll start over next Sunday. And so, like, I just was on that cycle of trying to be perfect, trying to earn God's favor, all those things. And, of course, falling short. And anyway, one of the things, too, like I didn't understand how the Holy Spirit worked either. And so one of the things in the Lutheran liturgy is Psalm 51, and we would say, you know, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And that was like, oh, boy, if I don't shape up, at some point God's going to be like, forget you, I'm gone. And so that was kind of scary because I didn't understand how the Holy Spirit worked and those things. It just kept out of my ignorance. You know, that was how it felt. So anyway, I understood law, but not grace, and I was trying to be perfect. At the time, I would say, too, my parents would say they were churchgoers, but they were not Christians. And they didn't become believers until much later in life after most of their children had accepted the Lord, at Willow Creek Church. Anyway, how I came to know Christ. So, when I was in high school then, I grew up, we lived in Chicago, but we moved to Arlington Heights. When I was 6 years old, so I basically grew up in Arlington Heights. But when I was in high school, I had some friends invite me to Sun City, which at the time was kind of the precursor to Willow Creek Church. It was just a youth outreach, and Don Cousins and Bill Hybels organized all these like high school youth group type things. And so we would meet at the Palatine Park District one night a week, and we were divided into teams, and we would do sports for half the night and some kind of intramurals, and then we would come indoors, and they would have Christian music, there would be a band, and then somebody would speak. And I think the thing that impressed me so much was like the atmosphere there was so radically different from what high school was like. You know, at high school it was cliquey, I was tiny, you know, like I looked like a sixth grader. I didn't look like a high schooler. I was 4'10". You know, like I was just, you know what I mean? And so like I didn't feel like I fit in. I wasn't one of the cool kids. And when I came to these youth group nights, it was like so dramatically different. There was a spirit of love. There was a spirit of acceptance. And I was like, wow, like something is really different here. Like this is incredible. So one night, Don Cousins got up and he gave a message on the parable about the seeds and the soils, and then invited us to receive Christ and said that, you know, like I just assumed everybody would want to do this. Who say no to that, you know? And so, and then he just said, you know, stand up. If you're making this decision, stand up. Now, everybody was supposed to be bowed with their heads down, eyes closed, whatever. So I stood up. And I thought, you know, because I was like, well, sure, I want to do that, you know? And it was funny because I remember, like, kind of peeking out of the corner of my eyes at my friends who were still sitting there at the time, thinking, how come they're still sitting? And I thought, oh, well, duh, it's because later I realized it's because they'd already accepted the Lord. They didn't need to stand up. They'd already done that before. So anyway, for me, I think that's when I intentionally gave my life to Jesus. After that, I believed, obviously, he died and rose again for me. Shortly after that, they had some basic, like, apologetic type materials available for kids when we'd be there at night. And I think I read Josh McDowell's book, More Than a Carpenter, like things. I didn't need a lot of apologetics to encourage me in my faith, but I did read some of those, and that was very helpful. And it's funny because when that happened, for the next 3 days, I wandered around thinking, okay, like, I just expected to really feel different. Like, something should be different. Like, I should feel like, and I didn't really feel anything, and I was kind of confused. And I didn't realize it was more like the Holy Spirit's word is a lot more subtle. And so I really, you know, like, I was being drawn to God's word. I was excited about reading God's word. I wanted to memorize. I wanted to be with these people or whatever. And it was more of like a subtle working of the Holy Spirit that I just didn't recognize. Part of the problem too was at the time my parents had given me a King James Bible. And so, like, I'd kind of get in there and I'd start reading and then I'd just get stuck. And I'd be like, well, I don't really get what I'm reading here. I don't really understand. So the places where I did not get stuck would be like the Psalms and the Proverbs. So, like, I was reading Psalms and Proverbs in the King James, like, is that, I didn't get it, but you know, you start reading Genesis or something and you start reading and you're like, oh boy, like, this is really, I mean, I loved the language of the King James Bible. I just loved it, especially the Proverbs and the Psalms, but I was having a hard time. Anyway, so part of the problem too was at that point, I was at the end of my high school years and then I left. You know, I went off to college. I went to Augustana College in Rock Island, and then I went down to law school at the University of Illinois. So I was gone for 7 years. Like, I wasn't, like, plugged into a church after I made the decision and then being discipled and whatever. So, like, here I was, like, kind of, like, young in the faith, and then I was gone. Like, I didn't stick around to be discipled. And then when I went to college, it was a Lutheran school, but half the kids there were Catholic. So, like, I went to Catholic Mass a lot with friends, and I'm like, why not? You know, my mother was Catholic. Why not? So, you know, I went to Catholic church a lot. I went to the chapel services on campus. When I went down to law school at the University of Illinois, there was a Catholic church on campus there too. I went there a lot. It was, you know, it was convenient. It was right there. So I didn't, and I just wasn't really, I just wasn't discipled. I was a little lost, I think, in some ways. I didn't have the direction I needed. Yeah, so anyway, what's interesting, though, is I had a friend from Augustana and University of Illinois, a girlfriend who was a year ahead of me and did the same thing. She went to Augustana, then she went to law school, and then she moved to Chicago. So after I graduated from law school, I moved to Chicago and got a job and all that stuff, and she gave me a New International Version Bible. In fact, the little one, did I bring it up with me? It's probably sitting there in my purse. But anyway, so then that was, like, really eye-opening. I started reading it, and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. Like I understand this. Like, this is so cool. And I was like starving at this point. Like, I was starving for the truth. I was starving for God's word. And I would be like, it was this little compact Bible, and I'd be like reading it, you know, all the way on the bus to work. And I'd be reading it all the way on the bus home. And, you know, like, I was just kind of starving. And when I moved to Chicago, I asked that friend too, like, where do you go to church? Like, where should I go? And she's like, oh, well, you know, I go to Moody Church. Come to Moody Church. Well, at the time, I was living on Lakeshore Drive. I could walk there. So, like, I just walked to Moody Church, and I started going to Moody Church. And I was like, my mind was blown. Like, Erwin Lutzer got up to preach, and I was like, oh, like, I'd never heard that kind of expository preaching before. And I was just, like, riveted. I was like, wow. And I was, like, furiously, like, writing down everything. I'd take, my bulletin was a mess because I would be like writing down, like, a hung on literally every word he said. I was, took furious notes and wrote everything he said because I was just, like, amazed. And at the same time too, it was a culture shock. I'd always been in these churches that were very liturgical, and here I'm sitting in this church and I'm like, whoa, it's a little different here. Like, these people only take communion once a month. Like, it's not part of, like, that was kind of different. I was like, huh, okay. And then they were taking communion. They just sat there in the pews to take communion. They weren't at the altar kneeling. And I thought, wow, this is different. And there were a lot of cultural things that, like, I realized, you know, I'd grown up with in a certain culture, like a liturgical culture, and being out of that was very different. But I just loved hearing that preaching. That was a huge blessing. Erwin Lutzer, yeah, being able to listen to him was amazing. And sometimes I'd go home and visit my parents, and I'd tonight's go back to the Lutheran church I'd grown up in, and I was like, oh, something's missing here. Like, you know, like, this is just, and so I stopped really going home and visiting my parents that much on weekends because I just could not get enough of, you know, of the God's word. At the same time, my friend was involved in some Navigators Bible studies. And so a Navigator Bible, so she invited me to that too. And I thought, oh, okay, good. So I went to that, and that was another pretty big culture shock too. Like, I had never been a part of something like that. And they were trying to teach all the basics of Christianity, which is good, is what I needed. And so I started doing that, and I was really challenged about a lot of different things. I mean, they didn't believe the same thing about baptism that I'd grown up with. They didn't believe in infant baptism. They did this corporate prayer thing. Well, that was like a huge culture shock. Like, they all sat down in a little circle and started spilling their guts. And I was like, really? Like, I thought, for me, like, prayer was something that was intensely private and private. That was just between you and God. You know, and here these people were like praying out loud with one another and just like, and I thought, wow, this is really bizarre. And I thought, so I just sat, I thought, well, these are nice people though. So I'll just sit here and be polite and listen. Like, I can't participate in this. This is just too much for me, but I will be polite and I will just listen. So I did. And I thought, well, they're nice people. If this is what they need to do, I'll let them do this. So, and then I think the hard part too was like the whole baptism thing for me, because I grew up with infant baptism and, you know, and so like they were talking about believer's baptism and they were challenging me to get baptized. And I'm like, I don't need to be baptized. I was already baptized. What are you talking about? And that was, I think, those challenges were good for me because it forced me to get into God's word. It forced me to study God's word intensely and decide, what do I believe? Now, what do I believe? Not just what have I been taught growing up in churches. What do I believe about these things? And so, I was kind of, at the same time, one of the things that happened is there was a whole bunch of us from Moody Church who left Moody Church to plant a brand new church, to do church planting. Mike, we can talk about this. So anyway, there were a whole bunch of us, 60 of us, left Moody Church with one of the pastors there, the singles pastor, Matt Hurd. We left to plant a new church in Chicago to reach young urban professional people for Christ. And so because I was part of that too, just being part of that, in that context too, I was also being encouraged to be baptized. And I thought, well, wait a minute, this isn't really a decision about, it isn't, you know, you can like wrestle with the ideas of, you know, infant baptism versus believer's baptism, or whatever. But I'm like, no, I was baptized. This is rebaptism. I'm like, this is a whole separate story. So I had to wrestle through that, you know, like, and so I, it was interesting. I was in the Bible and going through that, and I came upon Romans 2:25. Where it says, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. And so for me, that answered my rebaptism question, because I felt like it was saying by analogy, my infant baptism, because I didn't obey the law, I broke the law, had become as though I really wasn't baptized. And so I felt like God used that verse to speak to me and say, no, Leanne, I really do want you to do this. So, because I wanted to do it because God wanted me to do it, not because I, from peer pressure. Like, you shouldn't get baptized from peer pressure. That's not a good reason to get baptized. So anyway, God used that to lead me to become baptized as an adult. I got baptized in a pool of a big apartment building downtown. It was a really nice way to be able to express my faith in Jesus Christ with all the people then that I was helping plant the church with. That was an amazing experience. I'd say, Mike, planting a church is a ton of work. But it was probably one of the most exciting and joy-filled times of my life, because it's amazing to see God work when you're planting a new church. It really is. It was a huge, huge blessing to be a part of that. It's one of the highlights of my life, I would say. At the time, so I was working in Chicago as a lawyer. I was doing insurance defense litigation, and I didn't like it. And I thought, God, this is so boring. Like, I went to 7 years of college for this, and this is it? I mean, you know, there would be the momentary thrill when you deposited the huge paycheck twice a month. But after that, it was like, wow, is this really what working life is all about? And so I had some friends at Park Community Church who had gone through Moody, had a one-year intensive Bible program for people who had already graduated from college. And it was amazing. And so a lot of these friends had gone through the program and were raving about how wonderful it was. And it was a program for people who had already received their college degree, but had not had any Bible training. A lot of mission boards will not take you unless you've already had some Bible school training. So a lot of people were coming back, getting this 1 year Bible training, and then hoping to apply to go overseas as in missions. And so they kept talking about it, and I thought, man, you know, I'm reading the Bible voraciously here. I get to hear Erwin Lutzer. I'm helping plant a church, but I still have tons of questions. Like, I've got lots of questions about faith. And I thought, you know what? I want to do this. Like, I'm going to quit my job, and I'm going to do this 1 year program. I really want to do this. And at the time, I told my parents, and they were like, what? More college? You need, like, isn't 7 years of college enough? Are you serious? And so, like, at the time, they're kind of in shock, but I had saved up plenty of money, so I quit my job for a year, and I went to Moody because I had already saved up so much money, I didn't even need to work for a year. So my sister at the time was also, I had gotten my sister a job just kind of as a runner or as a clerk at the law firm where I was working, and I pulled her into my office one day, and I said, hey, I'm going to quit my job and go to Moody. You want to do it with me? She's sure. So that was it. So we both quit our jobs and we went to Moody. I didn't live on campus because at that point the dorms were so full. You didn't have to live on campus. If you were an older student like me, they didn't have enough room for all the students anyway, which at that point was good because at that point I was like 28 and I'm like, there's no way I can live in a dorm with 18-year-old kids. I'm like, forget it. I cannot handle this. There's no way I can do this. So that was good. I was able to just kind of continue living in an apartment with my sister. It was really an amazing year. It was just an intensive Bible program. I had classes in hermeneutics and the theology of missions and New Testament survey, Old Testament survey. It was incredible, really. The epistles, Romans, it was just very intense. And the amazing thing is too, like, I started this program and there were whole sections of the Bible I had never even read once. I had never seen them, never read them. So I got there, and I tell you, it was really challenging. It was hard because I was reading all this stuff, and my sister and I sat in the first couple of classes, and the professor would be mentioning things, you know, like Bible verses or things, and you could tell the other kids in the class would just be like, oh, yeah, and they'd rattle off the verse because everybody had memorized all this stuff. And my sister and I were looking at each other, and we were like, oh, we're in trouble. Like, oh my gosh, we're never going to pass these classes. Like, we were really, I was like, man, I'm scared. These kids know way more than I do. But it was amazing. I had amazing professors, amazing teachers there. It was an amazing year. And God was just doing an amazing work because one of my teachers in one of my classes in the spring kept talking about his son-in-law. And his son-in-law was a lawyer, and his son-in-law worked at Americans United for Life, and he loved his job. And I thought, oh, wow, that sounds like what I really want to do. And so God really worked it out. And I went to talk to the teacher afterwards and, like, tell me more about what your son-in-law is doing. And he said, well, he's, you know, doing all this constitutional law. He's pro-life. He works at this pro-life law firm, basically, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, whoa, that's what I need to do. That's what I want. And so that was really cool. So I graduated from that 1 year program in May of 89. I had met my husband through planting Park Community Church. So we got married in June of 89. And then by August of 89, I was working for Americans United for Life. So that was incredible. Got just an incredible blessing from God then to put me. I had been pro-life since I was young, since I was a little kid. I had gone to, my mom used to like to take us, you know, to the county fairs. And you know how there's always like this building at the county fair with all these booths from like different organizations or whatever? Well, there was pro-life group, and I had just seen like one brochure, and I was just so shocked at the pictures I had seen and just so horrified. I remember telling my mother, do people really do this? Are people really killing babies? Like, I just couldn't believe it. I was like, do people really do this? And so, like, from a very young age, I was very committed to being, pro-life and just convinced that this was, I was kind of horrified actually that this was actually, that this goes on. So, anyway, it was an amazing time, an amazing job. I was writing, you know, amicus briefs for the Supreme Court. I was meeting with senators and congressmen. I drafted legislation. I was, organizing committee hearings. I was, doing radio, television, like, all this, I just loved my job. It was like my dream job. And I worked with people who I just, you know, my coworkers are people that I really admired. It was like wonderful. And then the bad part was I worked, you know, as a nonprofit organization. And, you know, with nonprofits, as the funding comes in, they hire people. As the funding goes, they have to let people go. And so we had this big foundation that was no longer, funding, and so they had to lay off a bunch of us. And at the time, so at this point, I had one child, okay? And I was just like, wow, God, really? And I was just like, okay, because I had continued working while I had her. It was a crazy life. I would bring her to the office with me. We'd get on the L, I'd bring her to the office, and when she was ready for her morning nap, I'd put her down in some blankets next to my desk, and I'd work all morning while she slept. And then when she woke up, I'd nurse her, I'd walk around the office, I'd do the phone calls, I'd have meetings, I'd hold her in my meetings, I'd do all that junk. There's pictures of her in the newspapers at my office because, you know, whatever. But anyway, and then, you know, in the afternoon, she'd go down for afternoon nap, she'd sleep next to my desk while I worked all afternoon, and then when she woke, we'd pack up everything and we'd go home. And so, like, I was making it work. You know, I thought, you know, this is it. You know, I'm living the good life here. Like, I've got it all. You know, they tell women, you can have it all. You can have the dream career. You can have this. You can do it all, you know. So I was doing it all, you know, and then all of a sudden it was gone. And I was like, whoa. And it was interesting because I woke up one morning shortly after the job was over. And of course, you know, I didn't have to rush around like a lunatic because I didn't have to head off anywhere. And it was just kind of more of a chill morning. And I looked down and my daughter was sitting on the couch, and she was watching Sesame Street. And so I thought, you know, I just kind of leisurely walked over, pulled her on my lap, and then sat there. And I started stroking her hair and just enjoying her. And all of a sudden, it hit me. And I thought, oh, my gosh, how many moments like this have I missed because I thought I need to be doing something way more important. And it just really hit me. And I thought, okay, God, you know, I guess now, you know, I need to really focus on my children. It was kind of an eye-opening experience. And it was interesting because then my daughter ended up having very special needs. I kept having children and I kept having special needs children. So, like, really, I started feeling like, you know, to be able to really have the career and really be able to take care of these kids was not going to work. It was not possible to do both. And so I, unfortunately, I had to step away from my career for a while. I did realize, you know, that, you know, there's only really one opportunity to raise your kids. You know, you can always go back to work, but you only get one shot at raising your kids. That's it. And so, I really, really, really wanted to, pour my life into that. I did. I ended up homeschooling my children, things like that. I had about one child every 2.5 years, and then we had this long 6-year gap. My kids kept saying to me, Mom, are you going to have more kids? I said, no, I'm too old. I can't have any more kids. No, I guess that's it, you know? And then all of a sudden, we had Shane 6 years later, and he was my miracle child because I had him when I was 44. So that was just a huge blessing that my older kids then were old enough to really appreciate a new baby. Shane brought unbelievable joy to our lives and our home because I won't go into it, but there were a lot of other things in life, including my children's special needs. I had a lot of mental illness. My children suffered from a lot of mental illness. And it was just like God sent us this new baby to bring all kinds of joy into our lives in the middle of a lot of suffering. So that was a real blessing. And unfortunately, my husband, over the course of our marriage, became increasingly abusive and passive aggressive. And I had to ask him to leave our home in March of 2011. And then I also found out he had a number of behavioral addictions as well. Sadly, he's unwilling to truly repent and work on restitution and reconciliation or whatever. And so that has not changed, and we are still separated. After that happened, I kind of felt like, like, you know what, God, I have all these losses. I've suffered all these losses. I want my career back. You know, if I can't, I want my career back. You know, like I want that back. And so I did renew my license, and I started studying. I had to do catch up on all my continuing legal education that I'd missed. So I had like 100 hours of CLE I had to do. So that was insane, but I did that. And then there was just a total God thing. I was taking one of my kids, and I was thinking to myself, how do I jump back into the legal profession here? How do I do this? And I was taking one of my kids to a visit at North Park University for college, and I met some guy who was a lawyer, and I started talking to him, and I'm like, yeah, I just don't know what to do, how to plug back in with my law career. This is what's going on. He's like, I know what you need to do. And I'm like, really, what? He goes, I'm the executive director at Administer Justice. It's a Christian legal aid ministry. We need you. Come work for us. And I was like, whoa, okay. So unfortunately, they didn't pay anything. I was just a volunteer. But it was wonderful. It was a great experience. I jumped back in then. I did legal intakes. So it was all of these very impoverished people. And so I would be the first person they met. And I would evaluate their situation and talk through with them. If I could answer their questions in that first meeting, I did. If I couldn't, then I'd write up a plan, a follow-up plan, and hand them off to the staff to follow up with them. And that was where it was really interesting, because God is where I learned that God uses your trials for ministry and for the glory of God. Because I realized that it was so interesting, because in that process, I realized that everything I'd been through in life, my parents, unfortunately, were very dysfunctional, unhealthy people. I was neglected and I was emotionally abused at home. So I grew up as a kid in a toxic environment. Then I got abused in my marriage. And it was amazing, because God used everything that I'd gone through, everything I'd worked through to try and recover and everything. So everything I learned about abuse and addictions and dysfunctional relationships and even like the mental illness my children had suffered with and whatever, all those things, and my legal background and legal training, God brought it all together in one place for me to help these people. And there were so many times when I would meet with these people doing the legal intakes and be like, wow. They'd walk out of my office and I'd think, that was a God appointment. And it was a lot of, actually, to be honest, there was legal counseling, but there was a lot of social work too. It really was a lot of social work too, just like counseling these people, because they were there with a legal problem, usually because they had a lot of other problems. It wasn't just the legal issue. There were other things going on that they needed help with. So anyway, I did that for about 4 or 5 years. And then, that worked out because Shane was in a private school for a short time. And so I did that while he was at school. And then when I brought him home again to homeschool him, I kind of decided to focus more on that again. Shane and I, or my kids and I, we had been at Harvest Bible Chapel for a long time and ended up leaving that church because of all the corruption and abuse there. Shane and I ended up at Christ Community Church, and we'd become members there. It was great because I went through a betrayal trauma class, which was really excellent. That was really good and healing for me. At the time when I did that, I was trying to recover from a really, really bad episode of PTSD, which I can talk about later. I mean, I think, you know, I've lived through the impact of what it means to be at the receiving end of domestic violence and abuse and things like that. And so, like, I have been able to counsel other people that have been through some of that same abuse, because I know what it's like to crawl up out of that pit. So anyway, but the betrayal trauma study group was really good. We felt really good about being in that church too, because I felt like they were really committed to God's word and God's truth, and they weren't bowing to the pressures of the culture, and they were still defending, you know, marriage between one man and one woman, and they were very pro-life and you know, vocally so from the pulpit, and they were not embracing homosexuality and things like that. But at one point, though, I don't know if it was fall or winter. It was fall, I think, and started a series on science and scripture. I thought, okay, well, this will be interesting. And so after the first message in the series, I was excited, because I thought, oh, good. They're going to talk about all the scientific evidence for creation. This is going to be like an apologetic series. This is going to be great. And I was really excited. So then we went back for the second message of the series, though, and the pastor started talking, and I thought, uh-oh. And I just felt in my spirit, I started feeling really disturbed, and I thought, uh-oh, something's wrong. This is not going in a good direction. And basically, they started talking about all these different theories, you know, the day-age theory, the theistic evolution theory, like all these different ways to look at creation. And, you know, Genesis chapter 1 was just poetry, and there was all this other stuff. And I was, and basically, you could believe whatever you want. Like any one of these theories meshes with Scripture, you could believe whatever you want. And I thought, oh my gosh, the hermeneutics here are so bad. I cannot handle this. Like, you can believe whatever you want. Really? All three of these things. Doesn't matter. And anyway, in the middle of one of those messages too, Shane leaned over to me and he just whispered, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And I could tell, I'm like, okay, even my teenager knows that there is something very wrong here. And so the sad part is that church, I think, lost a lot because they compromised. And then because they wanted us to trust science and not trust God's word, they lost a lot of people. And I think that church was shocked at the reaction. I don't think they anticipated that reaction, but a lot of us left. It was just sad that they no longer held the doctrine of creation with respect. They didn't respect those of us who maintained the traditional view that God created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. So that was sad. But overall, I would say, you know, like one of the things that God has done every time I feel like I've had these challenges, like what do I do about my dysfunctional parents? What do I do about this situation with my husband? What do I do? God has just used it over and over to call me into his word, to study his word and go, okay, God, what do you want me to do? God, what are you saying here? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? So God has really used those things in many ways as a blessing. I'll just tell you one little story here. So anyway, God has really supernaturally felt like spoken to me into my life. Not a lot, but there have been a few really, really powerful times. And I didn't hear an audible voice. It's not like, you know, but just really, really impressed on me. And so one of the things that happened was I was trying to process the toxic relationship with my parents and try and kind of figure out all that, because I knew something was wrong in my home growing up, but I didn't know how to articulate it. I didn't know how to put words to it. I didn't know how to describe it, how I felt, what was wrong. So I was reading a book called How to Hug a Porcupine. And I don't know if it was written by a Christian or anything, but he was describing toxic patterns of behavior and being critical in your thinking and all that stuff. And I was reading through his book because I was mad. I was angry. I was bitter. I wanted to kind of like nail my parents, like, yeah, this is what you did to me. This is what you did. This is what you did. And in the course of reading it, all of a sudden, God just like opened my eyes in a dramatic way to my own sin. And God was saying to me, no, Leanne, you're the toxic person. You've got a critical spirit. This is you. And I was horrified because God opened my eyes and I realized, I thought, oh my gosh, I am repeating some of the same things that I hate that my parents do. I'm repeating some of these things. My mindset is very similar. And I was horrified. I mean, it was just such a shock. And I was literally on the floor sobbing. And I just kept saying, whatever it takes, God, whatever it takes, root this. I don't want to be like this. Please change me. Whatever it takes, whatever it takes. And life has been quite the journey since then. I tell my kids, I said, that is a really scary prayer to pray because God loves to answer that prayer. And he will really put you through the ringer to make sure you learn the lessons you need to learn if you pray that way. So, that has really happened. And so that was really, I would say, a major turning point in my life. And God has continually used it to remind me every time I'm tempted to be critical of other people or I'm feeling angry with somebody or whatever, God remind, you know, like, worry about yourself, Lynn. You know, like, really just worry about yourself. Worry about your own sin. Keep your focus on your own sin. That's what you need to worry about. And so God has continued to use that. I would say, to another kind of really powerful time in my life too, when I really had a bad episode of PTSD, and I was really sick as a dog for about 6 weeks. It was horrible. I was depressed. I could hardly function. It was hard to drive. I don't wish that on anybody, but I was part of my recovery from that. I mean, I went through counseling. I did a lot of things, but part of my recovery was spending just like tons of time in God. I just immersed myself in God's word. I mean, I would turn on my phone and I would have, you know, like the little man on the phone, just like read the Bible. I would listen to the little man on the phone read the Bible out loud to me, you know, I just listened to it if I couldn't read it constantly, you know? So I was going through the book of Daniel, and it was just really, really powerful because, at one point, Nebuchadnezzar, talks about in Daniel chapter 4 about how he raised his eyes to heaven and the Lord restored his sanity. And I just realized, I'm like, I have got to raise, just God spoke to me. God's like, keep your focus on me. You have got to keep your focus on me. And that was incredibly helpful to my recovery. And another book I read too was Suffering by David Platt. If you haven't read that, read it. It's like, it's an amazing way to continue to keep a godly focus in your life while you're going through suffering. I would highly recommend that book to anybody. In terms of where I've served in the church all these years, obviously I helped plant Park Community Church when I was there. I worked at the information counter. I also developed and launched a premarital counseling ministry. I've spent a ton of time leading Bible studies for women and counseling with women and praying for women. And currently, usually what I do now is typically women who have experienced abuse or domestic violence will call me, and I kind of help them with things. Sometimes it's helping, coaching them on how to work with their attorney, because a lot of times they don't even know how to effectively work with their lawyer. So I do a lot of that, which has been a blessing. So God's given me a lot of things to do. In terms of my confession of Christ, so what am I doing here? So like here though, like obviously now that I'm here, I'm looking around and I'm just praying and asking God, okay, like, what am I supposed to do here, though? Where do I fit in at Living Hope? What do you want me to do? And so that's kind of what I'm praying, just kind of watching and listening, and that's kind of what I'm praying about now for God's answer for that. In terms of my confession of Christ, who is God to me? I was just thinking, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, he is the source of truth. He is the answer for me. Jesus Christ is my Savior and my helper. He saved me from my sins, but he continually saves me and sanctifies me moment by moment. He's always saving me. I feel like that's a process. It wasn't just a one-time event. It is a process. And God has given me peace in my anxiety, and I need him all the time. The one thing I continue to struggle with a little bit is I grew up with, because of the abuse in my home growing up, I ended up having kind of a deistic perspective on God. God was more of an abstract concept for me, as opposed to a person. So that really affected my prayer life. You know, you're not as, you know, motivated to pray to some abstract concept, you know, like, so really being able to appreciate God as a person and pray to the person of God has been something I've been really working on, through counseling and just in general, you know, in God's word, just trying to really appreciate God as a person and walk with him in that way. God has really many times tried to insert himself in my life and speak to me directly, though, to let him know, you know, Leanne, I'm not just up here out there. I see you. I know you. This is what I want you to do. And so God has kind of tried to break through that, to let me know that he really does care about me. He knows about the details of my life. He cares about those details. That's one thing that I'm working through with the Lord still. And the verses in God's word that I have come back to over and over and over, to really for decades, are Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." And I love these verses because there's so many times when I cry out to God and I'm like, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. I don't get it. Why? What's going on here? And God's just like, trust in me with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't try and look around at your circumstances and try and figure this out. Look to me. And so that's kind of the Reader's Digest version of my story. So anyway, and if anybody wants to ask questions or talk to me later, feel free. So Thank you.